Genesis chapter 49 and verses 29. About Jacob's death and burial. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did to him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded us, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Well, we're now coming to the last message on the life of Joseph. It's been a very interesting series for me personally, and a challenging one, and I hope that for you it's been very interesting and challenging as we've gone through the life of Joseph. It is both being interesting, challenging, and encouraging in this series. Our next series will be on the book of Psalms, and this will start with Psalm 1 on Sunday the 22nd of April. And before that series, we're going to have our Easter program. Then we've got two guest speakers on the 8th and 15th of April. And this will give you an opportunity to hear truth from different people. It's always good to do that from time to time. It rather fits in with some guests that we have arriving 2 weeks today, which will be nice to see part of our family again. Well, our series in the Psalms will last at least until July, and I hope that during that series we're going to be getting to know the Psalms, maybe singing some of the Psalms, encouraging the congregation to come on stage in the intercession time and pray into the Psalms using contemporary language with the truth contained in the Psalms. So that's the idea, if we can move forward and involve people to really get in to the Psalms, pray into the Psalms, sing the Psalms, and there's a whole purpose behind that which we'll discover as we go through them. Today, we will return to where we left off on the 25th of February. Jacob had completed the blessing upon all of his sons, and now he had a charge for them. So we focus, first of all, in Jacob's last charge, his last request to all of his sons, chapter 49, verses 29 to 33. And in these verses, Jacob made his last request before he died. And he requested that he be buried in the plot of land that Abraham bought many years before, as we discovered in Genesis chapter 23, verses 8 to 20. And Jacob made this request because by faith he believed in the promises that God made, first of all, to his grandfather Abraham. Jacob believed that one day his ancestors would go back and live in the land of Canaan and would be a blessing to the whole world. Praise God, they're still there, and they're still a blessing to the whole world. So the story continues. At the end of this final request, Jacob died. And the last words spoken by Jacob that were recorded here, certainly the last recorded words spoken by Jacob, were words of faith in the promises of God. So not too much theology to go into there. It's just a short story about his last request. And his last words spoken were words of faith in the promises of God. So we need to have a bit of application here before we move on into chapter 50. Where we decide to be buried may not have the same significance as Jacob. However, there are two important applications for us all to consider today. And the first concerns our own last words to our family. Now, you may not have even thought about your own funeral arrangements. Yet, I think it would be a good idea to think about that now. Now, this is especially important for Japanese Christians who have relatives who are not yet Christians. Now, at the AGM, our annual general meeting, all of our members will be given a pack to read concerning their own funeral arrangements. Now, this is important for a number of reasons. It's important because none of us know when we will die. And none of us know who will be responsible for our funeral arrangements when that happens. And as Christians, we should desire to have our last words read out to our family and friends. It will be a challenge to our non-Christian relatives and friends, but an encouragement to our Christian friends and family. Now, as a pastor, I've had to conduct at least 40 funerals so far, maybe more, but I could certainly count on the 40 that I've done. And the funerals where people have written their requests for songs to be sung, for Bible passages to be preached about, and a short testimony advance have been the best funerals that I have taken. In fact, you probably may have heard of David Livingstone, he was a famous missionary, but I had to do the funeral for his great-granddaughter, and she had it all organized. She had her testimony, and everything was organized to protect the fact that she wanted a good Christian funeral. And these types of funerals have been funerals where God has been glorified the most, in my opinion. And I can honestly say that the better the funeral, the better the things organized and the better the funeral, the better the relatives will be able to be helped in their grief. Okay, you may not think much about that now, but just take it from me, that if it's highly organized and it's glorifying to God and it's well organized by the person who's lived that life, you don't have to always say very much, then it can help those people who are left behind. Now, in Japan, there needs to be a clear difference between a Shinto and Buddhist type funeral and a Christian funeral. And you're the only one that's going to make that difference. So please do not leave it to your non-Christian relatives to arrange your funeral. You can put everything in a sealed envelope only to be opened when you die. You can take that envelope with you when you move to another church, and you can arrange to change it from time to time to update your Christian story. I think that's very important to think about. When I first came to Japan as a missionary 25 years ago, I had to prepare what we call a last will and testimony and organize that, and I updated that, and I started to write a book. So I think my funeral could be a long one, actually, so if you read that out. But I can shorten that, and I'll be the first one to put a sealed envelope into a locked, we'll have to buy some sort of small safe or locked drawer, put them all in there. If something happens, then the person doing the funeral has all the arrangements that they would ever need. And that, for a pastor or a preacher, can be a great blessing. So that's the first application. Your last words to your family and your friends are important, because they'll take that with them for a very long time. Secondly, all Christians die in faith concerning the future. So unless Jesus returns before we die, if we are a Christian, we all will die in faith. And we will all die trusting in the promises of God concerning our own personal resurrection. What are some of these promises that God makes to us today through the Bible? Just want to read a couple of them. John 11, 21 to 26. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, very simple English translation. Martha said to Jesus, okay, we know the story well. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She had faith that Jesus could heal him when he is sick. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everybody else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? That's the first encouragement. She already believed it, but did she really believe it? Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Okay? Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're going to be raised from the dead too. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 23, it says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. So in other words, our personal resurrection is the most important thing. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest for all those people who have died. You see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, that is the penalty, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Okay, and finally in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 14, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. That doesn't mean to say that you don't grieve. Everybody grieves. But you won't grieve like those people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring him back with the believers who have died. What a wonderful promise. There are many more promises in the Bible concerning the resurrection to eternal life with Jesus for all believers. And we'll uncover some of these on Easter Day in a few weeks. So these two applications are very important. Please take them seriously. Please prepare something about what would happen when you die. Because that's going to happen one day. You can update it, but it's always good for the sake of people who are left behind. And always have that assurance about your own personal resurrection, because that is the most important thing when you die, that you will be raised from the dead, you will have a new body and live in a better place. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the preparations and burial of Jacob. So he's died now. We're into chapter 50, verses 1 to 14. Now these verses teach us how important Jacob was to Joseph and how respected Joseph was in the land of Egypt. They also teach us something of the character of Joseph. Now, 17 years earlier, when Joseph was reunited with his father, we read that he fell on his father's neck and he wept for a long time. Now we see this emotion is repeated, except it was done in grief. It's very clear that Joseph loved his father, and it's important to note that Joseph commanded the physicians to embalm his father's body. Why did he command the physicians, and why are we actually told this? Well, in Egypt at that time, if you study Egyptian history, under the influence of the cult Osiris, every person who died had their body embalmed in some way, depending on how much money they could afford. Okay, so it was just a normal thing. Now, this embalming was normally done by the pagan priests and not by physicians. Okay, the physicians, the doctors could do that, but it was normally done by the pagan priests because it was part of their religion. And this teaches us that in spite of the power and authority of Joseph in Egypt, he was still honoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph didn't want any unhealthy pagan influence to be involved in his father's embalming or funeral arrangement. So very good point, a very good reason why you have to prepare for your own funeral. And if you want to be embalmed, that's fair enough. Get a physician. Joseph wanted to make a clear distinction between the God of the Bible and the God of the Egyptians. Okay, don't forget, he was regarded as an Egyptian, although he was a Hebrew. And this is something that we should strive to do in our lives. People notice us when our lives are different. And the way to make people notice us is not to compromise our faith, not to do things that God's word says are unhealthy for us. Now, people notice us when we're different. And I know it's hard in Japan to be different, but that's what God calls us to be. There was a 70-day period of mourning declared for the death of Jacob. Now, the normal period for Egyptians to mourn was actually 40 days. And the set period of 30 days was the usual Hebrew time of mourning. So it looks like they've added the 40 to the 30, and they've come up with these 70 days. Numbers 20 and 29 says, "Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, and all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. And in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, it says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses have ended. So it's the normal Hebrew mourning period of 38. And it appears that these two periods of mourning, the Egyptian and the Hebrew periods, were added together to respect the Jewish faith and the Egyptian culture. Most people regarded Joseph as an Egyptian, but he was really a Hebrew. So in verse 4, we're told that after Joseph had completed his mourning, he made arrangements to take the body of his father and bury him in the family grave in Canaan. And Joseph explained to Pharaoh that the reason for this was due to a promise that he'd made to his father. The whole operation of taking his father to Canaan for burial was a very big challenge. Verse 7 to 9, we're told that there was a large gathering of people. This involved both servants from Pharaoh's house, all the elders of Egypt, plus the king's chariot and the king's horses. So also Joseph's family and all of his brothers went. The only people left behind were the children and perhaps the mothers caring for the children and their livestock. So there would have been at least 200 people, maybe even as many as 300 to 500. And the soldiers were involved to protect the people from gang raids along the way. That was quite normal in the culture and history of that time. It would have been something like a state funeral that we have today when a president or a prime minister or a king or queen dies. So a big, big affair. And the burial process would have taken at least 3 weeks, so quite a long time to be away from Egypt. And the one thing to note was that they stopped for 7 days of mourning at the threshing floor of Atad. Now, this period of mourning made such an impact upon the local people in that area that they changed the name of their town. So it must have been a big impact. They changed the name of their town to Abel Mizraim, and the word means mourning of Egypt. So this 7-day period was so big and such an impact, it changed the name of the town. And Hebrew mourning was quite dramatic in those days. It involved loud weeping, tearing of clothes, fasting, going bareheaded, barefooted, and wearing sackcloth. So it would have been quite a visual sight to observe for local people. The question that you might ask, is the question that I ask, is why stop at the threshing floor for 7 days mourning? Couldn't they think of somewhere better than that? Well, the answer to that question is a very interesting one. And the reason for stopping at the threshing floor becomes much clearer when we see the spiritual significance of a threshing floor. Now, at a threshing floor, that you find two large flat stones, okay? Two big, large, flat stones. And they are fitted and joined together. The top stone is known as the female, and the bottom stone is known as the male. And the grinding of the grain between these stones was a picture of marriage. And the act of marriage is a physical depiction of the spiritual communion that God desires between himself and mankind. Okay? So, similar arrangement. When God's people drift away from him and worship other gods, God calls this an act of adultery. Okay? So, God looks on our relationship together in a very deep and close and intimate way. Hosea 4 verses 12 and 9 verses 1 says, My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. So that, like, they've prostituted themselves and gone after another lover. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You've been unfaithful. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. For the Hebrew people, the threshing floor spoke to them as a place of worship and a place of encounter with God. So a threshing floor is where the wheat is separated from the chaff. The chaff is that crust that protects wheat while it's growing, but when it is discarded, when the grain is ready to be harvested, okay? So the chaff is worth nothing, okay? It's just blown away in the wind. So when we come, this is application now, when we come to worship at OIC, we are stepping onto God's threshing floor. It's at our worship service where we should be open to God refining our lives and encouraging us to let go of things that are unhelpful to our spiritual relationship with the God of the Bible. And the period of 7 days when Joseph and his family stopped at the threshing floor was more than just the mourning. It was an encounter to encounter God and to be refined and to be prepared for the future. Now, the application for us is very clear. I hope that you do not see your worship here at Osaka International Church just as a place to see songs, sing songs, and to see your friends and have lunch together. I hope that it's more than that. I hope that your heart is open to an encounter with the living God. I hope that you come to worship God, to meet with him, and to hear from him from his word. Number three, Joseph reassures his brothers of God's grace and providence, verses 15 to 21. Now, it's clear from verses 15 to 18 that Joseph's brothers had not fully understood the grace and forgiveness that Joseph had bestowed upon them 17 years previous to this statement. They thought that now that Jacob had died, that Joseph would hate them and take revenge upon the brothers. Remember the story? Joseph's brothers treated him badly, sold him as a slave to passing traders, faked his death by dipping blood in an animal, in his favorite coat, the blood of an animal with his coat. The brothers lied about what Jacob had said, and the lie was designed to protect themselves from any possible harm. Joseph responded to their lie in a positive way. Firstly, Joseph pointed out to the brothers that he had no desire to act if he was God in the situation. Okay? Joseph was certainly in a very powerful position in Egypt, but he didn't want to act as if he was God. Now, I'm sure that he was tempted by Satan to do something negative towards the brothers, but he didn't. Because Joseph had a very clear view of the God of the Bible. It's not in the script here, but I've been thinking, and I'm counseling some people at the other side of the world at the moment. And I realize that a lot of problems that Christians have in relationships and in situations is because the people that are causing the problems and the harm do not have a clear view of the God of the Bible in their own experience. Joseph also had a good understanding of who he was in relationship to God. Joseph always saw himself as a servant of the living God. He also trusted God to deal with people according to his grace and his forgiveness. Very important. Only God knows the heart, and the heart alone knows God. Therefore, God administers his justice based upon our hearts towards him. Now, these two New Testament verses come to mind when we think about this subject. Romans 12:19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people." God will do stuff much better than us. Our job is to pray that God will do his best in his situation regarding all people who cause us harm. Secondly, Joseph pointed out to his brothers that God's providence was at work in spite of their evil behavior. Joseph did not excuse their evil behavior. He pointed out that God was able to use the difficult situation to further the purposes of God. Now, this is the difficult part of the Joseph story for many people to understand. One commentator said, "Through the sins of wicked men, God works out his purposes for good." I'll repeat that. "Through the sins of wicked men, God works out his purposes for good." The prophet Jeremiah spoke the same thing to encourage God's people when they were about to go into captivity in a foreign land, even though they deserved it. It was God's punishment. This is what Jeremiah said. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future." To give you a future and a hope. Thirdly, Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers and promised them support both practically, emotionally, and spiritually. God was working his grace through Joseph to provide for his brothers. Joseph was able to love and support his brothers because he understood God's love and grace fully. If we haven't got it, we can't give it. We must understand God's love and God's grace fully, because God's love overflowed through Joseph to his brothers. Now for the application. And this is a great challenge for us as Christians. If we are full of God's love in our hearts and in our minds, then it overflows to other people. If we are empty of God's love, then we've got nothing to offer people. Human love is very different from God's love. God's love is supernatural. This is why Paul kept telling the Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. God's love to hurting people in our cruel world can be a very powerful witness, and it can sometimes give us opportunity to present the gospel. And finally, Joseph was the most complete type of Christ in the Old Testament. Therefore, his love to others reflected the love of Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by type of Christ? Well, a type of Christ is someone who reflects Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There are about 50 recorded events in the life of Joseph that also happened to Jesus in a similar way. Now, we don't have time this morning to work through these situations, but in your own private study, you can think of the life of Joseph, and you can think of the life of Jesus, and you can tick off all the things that happened to Jesus that also happened to Joseph, and there are about 50. We move finally, actually, to the last section, verses 22 to 26, and this is the death of Joseph. In verses 22 to 26, we're informed about the death of Joseph. He was 110 years old when he died. 93 of Joseph's 110 years were lived in Egypt. Okay? Some of you have been in Japan a long time can identify that. You've lived more time in a foreign country than in your own country. And most of these years, Joseph was in a privileged position. Joseph was able to spend time with his grandchildren. Thought about this because I have grandchildren. Proverbs 17 verse 6 says, grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Parents are the pride of their children. So those of you who are old enough to have grandchildren will know something of the blessing of spending time with your grandchildren. The Bible says that having time with grandchildren is one of the privileges of old age. Now, I'm looking forward to spending a week with my daughter's twins this August in Harrogate in Yorkshire, and they'll be 18 months old, and they're going to be plenty of fun, going to be worn out playing with them all week. And Wendy and I can have one each because it's twins, which is nice, isn't it? I'll have that one. I'll have a well-behaved one. You can have the naughty one. So we're going to play with our grandchildren, give our daughter a rest. And the Bible is true that grandchildren can be a great lesson in your old age. Now, apart from being thrown into a pit and left for dead, being sold as a slave, accused of attempted rape, and spending some time in prison, Joseph had a life that was blessed of God. And in verse 24, Joseph assured his family that God would visit the Hebrew nation in Egypt and lead them out to the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he had the same faith as his father Jacob when he died. Joseph asked his relatives to take an oath to promise to carry his bones out of Egypt. He didn't burden them to take his body ahead of time like Jacob. He was content to know that later on a coffin would go out with everybody else in the Exodus in the future. And so ends the book of Genesis. The life of Joseph ends with faith. The book of Genesis ends with faith. Joseph and his family believed at some future date that God would lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And we will discover in the book of Exodus that their faith was rewarded in a wonderful way. And God is going to reward your faith in a wonderful way too one day if you put your faith and trust in him. So we're definitely going to cover the first 20 chapters, perhaps, of Exodus at some future date. I'm not sure when that's going to be. So let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's blessing